Let's pray over the word. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the Word of God. And Father, as I share what you laid on my heart for your wonderful people this morning, may they all take this message personally, and may they grow thereby. Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God, because without it, we have no guidance. We're lost. We have no direction. But thank you so much, dear sir, for preserving the Word and bring it back to us in its fullness, and then confirming it through the discoveries that are made constantly. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, this morning, I've been trying to listen to the Lord and getting specific directions for one-shot sermons rather than lengthy series, you know, something that you need daily. Well, this one I hope to do the job in two Sunday morning sessions because of the importance of what I want to share with you. If I had a title to put to it, I guess it would be called Spiritual Maintenance. Spiritual Maintenance. I had a person come up to me and say, Pastor, you made some statements that caught my attention. So he asked me, what do you do for spiritual maintenance? Well, I told you about, it's been about 16 years ago, that as your pastor, I had got pretty complacent spiritually. And so I began to seek the Lord. And He began to put some things into my life so it would help me stay on top of my flesh. You know, the children of Israel, the reason they got into trouble with the little city called Ai is because they knew that that was the smallest city in the campaigning in the land of Canaan than any of the others. And that was yet the city that they lost the most lives when they attacked it out of that five-year campaign. And I thought it was very interesting that it said that the reason that they had lost that, well, number one, sin was in the camp. And number two, they were camped between Bethel and Ai. Bethel means house of God, and Ai means heap of ruin. What I thought was very interesting, they were camped in between the two. And so if I'm going to talk about spiritual maintenance today, I want to introduce to you a very important subject for all of us that is required for our maintaining our spiritual activity in our walk with the Lord. I have seven principles that I adhere to very strongly. I have them well written down because I follow them through on a daily and weekly basis. Some of it I do weekly. Some of it I do daily. It's my spiritual maintenance. When I was asked that question, I went back to my office and said, good Lord, I never really thought about that. I always thought that I was always challenging people not to grow cold in the things of the Lord. And the Lord said, well, why don't you teach him what it means to spiritually maintain themselves? And I says, okay, well, help me. Where should I start? And he says, your principles. He said, if they work for you, it'll work for them. And I said, well, all right, I'll do it. But it's kind of liberal. You know, I mean, I can always improve on my own. He says, no. He says, give them your liberal concept of spiritual maintenance. That means that what I'm going to share with you, I feel a little condemnation that I don't do more. And the Lord said, just give them. This is going to be a good message. The devil's trying to get in here any way he can. Was that me or?
Oh. That was the devil.
We're living in a land today that I was told this, and I don't know whether it's true or not. I have no way of finding out. But someone had told me that the United States is being attacked by more missionaries than any other country on the continent. And that kind of caught me off guard. I mean, you mean to tell me that people from other countries are coming over here doing missions? And they said, yeah. I forgot who told that to me. It must have been somebody from here. But I said, now you mean to tell me to get us saved? And they said, most of the mission report is for revival. Because Americans have gotten really sluggish spiritually. You know, we are living in a nation today that Daniel spoke of in end times. You know what Daniel spoke of the end times? God told him to seal the books up for the end time. And so in Daniel, I think it's chapter 12, if I'm correct, verse 11, he said, for knowledge shall increase. Well, in the Hebrew, the word knowledge is really the Hebrew word da'ath, which literally means knowledge that is gained through the senses. It's not referring to spiritual insight. It's referring to natural insight. It is the knowledge that Adam had received into his being at the fall. The same knowledge, da'ath, which literally means knowledge that is gained through the senses, which literally meant before the fall, Adam did not have this insight. Now, I thought was very interesting. You go to buy a computer today, and if you'd have bought one a year ago, it's really obsolete, from my understanding. I don't know much about computers. But I was talking with one individual, and he specializes in a specific field that he says he has to stay on top of, because his particular field advances in knowledge within a six-month period. Matter of fact, he said that if he stopped updating himself in his field, within a year, he would be reduced to laity in his field. Now, you know something? That's phenomenal. Because, 20, 30, 40 years ago, I'd say 40 years ago, we didn't have that problem. Today, America is doing everything it can to make money and to advance in this natural world, that we're putting a demand even on our resources that are incredible. Our trees, our forests, our fuels, we're increasing, we're tripling the percentage use of it. And the thing that I was reading in one article, the thing that got me was, even though we're putting a demand on the increase of our resources, violence is increasing with it. Nowadays, the American home does not know how to put God first, even though they're Christians, because they are so busy making money. And my friend said how he got taken out of church is he was making money for the kingdom of God, which the kingdom of God never saw.
Right.
Yeah. Matter of fact, he was left a large inheritance of $4 million. And his wife kept going to church and kept begging him to get into church. And his excuse, he had to make something for the kingdom of God. And you know what? Your flesh does not know when to quit. Your flesh does not know when to quit. It will always make excuses. And he became a traitor. He became consumed in that. Now, he was born of a wealthy family. Big, kind of like Weyerhaeuser back east. I can't remember the name of the. But his parents died and left him with this large fortune. And the gal that he had married, she was adopted from, was it the Philippines? Yeah, I think it was from the Philippines. And she was adopted into a family that had the same kind of background. They were quite wealthy and they owned this large forests back east. And so her parents are still alive from what I understand, still doing well. But his died and left him this inheritance, so he was quite wealthy. Well, he started getting into wanting to make more money for the kingdom of God. That's what he cloaked it in. But in the meantime, she kept trying to get on his case about being back in church. And that was the last I'd heard of him till finally he called our home one day and was talking to me. And I said, "Well, gee, Chuck, what are you doing?" He said, "Well, let's move on to other things." And I said, "No, wait a minute. Are you doing okay? Because the last time I heard, your house burnt down." He says, "Oh, yeah, it burned down." I said, "Well, are you okay now?" He says, "Yeah, we're doing fine." And I says, "Well, how's Ellen and the kids?" "Oh, they're fine." I says, "Well, Chuck, you don't sound like the same old Chuck I knew." I says, "Well, what are you doing? How are you doing on that investing thing or whatever it is you're getting into?" And he says, "I'm working for Circuit City." I said, "What?" He says, "Well, I'm doing all right. I'm working for Circuit City." And I said, "Circuit City?" I says, "A lot like where they sell, what do they sell, TVs and all that stuff?" And he said, "Yeah, I'm a salesman there." And I said, "Oh, wow." I says, "You probably own the store." And he says, "I wish I did." And I said, "Well, what are you?" He says, "Salesman." And I said, "Chuck, what happened?" He said, "Well, I don't really like to talk about it because it makes me sick." He says, "But I watched my fortune go down the tube in 9 hours." I says, "You're kidding me." He says, "No, I'm not kidding you." And I says, "Well, how are you doing spiritually?" He says, "Fine now." I says, "Really?" He says, "Yeah, I'm about ready to go on a mission trip." I said, "Well, praise God." I says, "I'm glad to hear that. But your money's gone?" "Yeah, it's gone." And I says, "Well, what does Ellen think about that?" She says, "Well, when her parents die, I'm not seeing a dime of it." I says, "Oh, really? Why?" "Oh, she warned me." And I says, "Well, how did you get into that trap?" And he says, "Oh, I cloaked myself in deception, thinking I was doing something for God when I was dying spiritually. No, he's back in fellowship with the Lord. Him and Ellen are doing great. He's doing missionary work and they're doing okay. Her parents are helping them, but they're doing great, spiritually especially. But he lost everything. Because he said it took a little here and a little there and he put God in the background that all disintegrated." We're going to look at some scripture this morning that I want to encourage you with, that God really got on my case about. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Turn over there. First Corinthians chapter 6. And I want to take this a little slow because I want it to have the same impression on you in condemning you like it did me. I want you to feel really condemned this morning, if the shoe fits. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and let's go to verse 20. For you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. That's verse 20. Now, King James, I think, words it a little differently, or a New King James. But, oh, I forgot to tell you. I went over to Dieckmann's to get some stuff. And this young girl was behind the Bible counter. Do you still work there? Okay. Anyway, she's a student. She's going to college, and she's taking Hebrew and Greek. And so I started asking for if they have any new material, you know. And she says, well, she recognized my name. She said, well, you know, she says, my professors said this is the book to get. ESV, English Standard Version. And she said, I think if you're a lover of Hebrew and Greek, you're going to really like this book. And so when I got it, I've been having myself a ball all weekend since I got it. Seeing how accurate to the Greek it is, it's phenomenal. And it's in English where you can understand it. And so if I read out of this to you and I don't finish a verse that you got in your, because I'm quoting out of this translation. And so I think it's great. So he says here, notice this, you're brought with the price. Notice what he says. With this price, you're asked to glorify God in your physical body. How many got that? Well, let's go to another one. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and let's go to verse 23. 7:23. And it says the same thing. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. I thought it was very interesting. All the apostles and everything, the first testimony they gave was the lordship of Jesus over their life, a slave. An apostle, but a slave. Now, let's go to another passage that's really interesting. Let's go to chapter 5 of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. And the reason I'm having you go to these particular places is because I'm giving you the same thing that God started speaking to me of. You know, when God gets your attention again, you know what? He gives you things to arrest your attention. Are you following me? Now, in Matthew chapter 5, go to verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish them, but to complete them. For truly I say unto you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota nor a dot will pass from the law until it is accomplished. Therefore, whosoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever does them and teaches them will be great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Boy, that's a challenging thought, isn't it? But notice what he talked about salt. He says, if the salt loses its saltiness, then it's no good for nothing. Pitch it out. But notice what it says here. When the salt loses its saltiness, it's trampled under the feet of people. Now, why did he mean that? How many of you known believers have been on fire for God? and lost that fire? And what's the first thing that happens? Well, either the relatives or the friends begin to wonder what happened. That's what that trampling under feet means. It means they've lost their ability to preserve others. Let's go to another place that's very interesting might be interesting for you. Luke 14. Luke 14. We are living in a society that is trying to fit God into their schedule. If you're one of them, que sera, you'll enjoy it until you make a change in your thinking. Go to verse 16. Luke 14:16. But he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet, invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servants to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. How stupid. He bought something he never saw. Now notice what he says. Please have me excused. You know, I think the Lord deliberately said it that way to show you that a man full of excuses is really stupid. They can't do anything right. Now notice this. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. Another stupid person. Here's another one. Another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. I won't say nothing on that one. So the servant came and the Lord said that. How do I know? Red letter edition. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, notice he got mad. You know what excuses do? It makes God mad. Go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of these men or those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. How now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Oh my gosh. The Lord is saying something here that to the natural man and his thinking, it's a little hard to grasp. Because I know people who have left the kingdom of God because they married somebody. Now look at this. He says right after that, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he have enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he had laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him. And I think a lot of people that come into the kingdom of God really don't have a concept within themselves that they were bought with a price and their life is not their own. Many of us forget that, and I'm included. I'm just as included as you all sitting there hearing this. Because this is what the Lord spoke to me. If you're going to be a pastor, you've got to get back into fellowship with me. And I'm not talking about being out there in the world. I'm talking about not doing the very basic things that I'm going to tell you you need to do to maintain spiritual what? Spiritual maintenance. And if you are beneath this concept, then you're out of fellowship with God. And I don't care how many times you've been born again. The word excuse is a real interesting word. It literally means, and now we don't think of it that way because, after all, we have something really important to understand. I bought some ground I've never seen, but I bought it. You want to hate your family? Put them before God, and you'll hate your family. Now notice this. Excuse. When I started looking at this word, I meant, my gosh, if our translators would have just said the word meaning, that would have put a different light on this. You know what the word excuse means? To decline or refuse the request. I always thought, well, we're not quite declining or refusing the request. We just got another reason why we can't quite do it yet. That's how we look at it. We're not quite doing it yet. No. This word literally means you refuse. It means you literally refuse. It means, it comes from a word, to forsake, give up for a more important task. Most believers serve God out of their convenience for Him. That was a quote from The Cross and the Switchblade. Rather than Him becoming their Lord, they take the position that 2 Peter chapter 2 talks about, denying the Lord who bought them, who was over their house. The word for Lord there literally means the lordship, the administrator. It's a rare word for Lord, and that's the one that was used. Did you know that when I first got saved, there was no priority greater than God? But after I've been going down the road a little while, these excuses started cropping up. Why? Well, Satan comes immediately when the word's sown. I'm going to tell you, every time I got more insight or more light to the Word of God, Satan hit me with something to distract me or take me off course. You know, Sue and I went for a walk in the harbor the other day, because she likes to get out and do some walking. And as we're going down there, we start hearing this gospel music. And here's this young church down there. And they're just witnessing to people, and they have this whole thing, kind of like Park Rock that we were holding. And Sue and I got thrilled about it. It was kind of cool, wasn't it, Sue? And we loved to see them just preaching away to people and everything. And these young people and their guitars and stuff, playing real good music, updated music and stuff. And I sat there and there's just something about that that is exciting. You know, it's exciting. I am seeing spiritual fervency coming alive in our country. I don't care what anybody said. I do see it. And man, I sat there and I was just admiring. And then he started preaching a sermon. He was preaching away to the people, you know, and everything. And I started, didn't tell Sue this, but I started reminiscing back when I first got saved and we started having those Bible studies and how we'd go out and we'd meet at the church and go out and take tracts and we'd go into the highways and byways and start preaching the Word of God. And I got into dangerous places every once in a while and said, you know, I had a lot of zeal, but not very many brains with it. But I was pretty bold, you know, with the gospel. And it was real funny because at first I was real fearful. You know how you get real fearful? But I had such a zeal in me that I could tuck the fear down. And then I just let them have it. Got up on some steps there at the Lincoln Bowl and screamed out that they all had to repent or they were all going to burn in hell. And Sue got all shook up because She's seen me witness, and it got into a real sticky situation. Matter of fact, the first time I ever went to do witnessing, the very first time, we were in this house and we were praying before we were going down on Pacific Avenue, and this guy says, I got a prophecy for you, Jan. And I said, oh, great. I was excited about hearing the prophecy. The minute you get out of the car down there, someone's going to take a swing at you. I'm trying to muster up enough nerve to go down there and be bold to preach. Matter of fact, I've been praying, give me boldness, Lord. And the first prophecy I get is I'm going to get slugged at. Boy, that's encouraging, isn't it? And so he looked at my face. He said, are you all right? And I said, no, not really. I mean, you just told me I'm going to go down there, and the very thing I fear, I'm going to get. Oh, well, don't worry. The Lord's with you. I said, good. Good. But I can't back out now. My peers are looking at me. So we get in the car and we get down there. I get out of the car. And this guy turns around. You could see the devil on him. And he takes a swing at me before I even preached. And all of a sudden, my brother-in-law, at that time he wasn't, he was more of a friend, grabs the guy's arm in midair and does a swing around with him because he's drunk. And he goes, praise God, isn't God good? And I'm sitting there, oh, thank goodness, Mick got him. He was aimed right at my face. But after that, we had a good time. Matter of fact, we led him to the Lord. He was drunk. But we had some phenomenal experiences. We were out there. And the more we stepped out and the more we got rid of fear, the bolder we got. But you see, you got to remember, I was on top of it because everything was new and fresh in my life. You know, it says, in your youth, possess the soul. It means while things are young in your life, take control of your thinking about it. Because we have a lot of deserts that we got to cross in our life. Are you following me? And so there comes a time when we have to do something about eliminating excuses and become faithful with the kingdom of God. And see, that's what the Lord told me as being your pastor. He says, you are not faithful to your people because you're not in fellowship with me where you belong. And of course, our church suffered for it. Now, I don't go and tell you all what I should have been doing. But I repented real quick like and got back on course. Now, I can't afford. One brother came up and said, I like what you said about living in the garbage can. What I meant by that is to live in this body and it telling me what to do rather than me telling it what to do. You see, I'm not going to wait for collecting day any longer. I don't want my life to be dumped off in some garbage dump. I want to be on purpose with my Lord in this life because this is the only life I got. And the only thing that's going to remain is what's done for Christ. I love that slogan that I heard from our first church. Only one life will soon be passed, but only what's done for the Lord will last. Now, there are seven principles that I basically made a decision to do. I sat down and I said, if I do these things daily and weekly, it'll keep me on top of things spiritually. And so number one, I want you to put it down. Number one, pray daily in tongues. Pray daily in tongues. Jude. And I'm just going to give you the same thing that the Lord showed me about praying in tongues. In Jude chapter only, starting at verse 18, Jude 18. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly desires. Now, Jude, verse 18, is referring to believers. Why? How do I know they're believers? The next verses tell me they are. Watch this. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Now, I want to share something with you about this verse here. Most of your commentaries, what they do is they say, dividing themselves from the church body or the assembly. But actually in the Greek, I like what one man said, Zahietis, he said that these people who walk after their own desires, were you ready? Become separated in themselves by removing themselves from their spiritual being to fulfill that which is their natural being. It has nothing to do with somebody causing division. It's talking about a division that begins in them when they're not connected to God spiritually. And Jude is saying that the reason these men got into this condition is because they weren't doing something. And the next verse tells you, but you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. And it's not talking about praying when you feel this unction all over you and you're praying in English. Praying in the Holy Ghost means speaking in tongues. And every time I've gotten to that place where spiritual death is set into me, tongues pulled me out of it every time. Because when you start speaking in tongues, something begins to churn on the inside of you. And I don't have all the ingredients of what takes place, but all of a sudden, there's a concern, there's a care that begins to occupy your mind about God being first in your life. Thank God for Dave Roberson's ministry. It brought life back to me. So I just start praying in tongues, and what happens is all of a sudden I don't feel a separation in myself with God and myself. I feel like we're more one together. I feel like I'm doing something now where my conscience is not telling me how wrong I am daily. So I'm praying in these tongues. Next thing I know, I'm consumed by God. Now you don't expect to always be on the mountaintop. Well, God does. Now, if you want to go below His standard, go ahead. But it says, but you, beloved, building up. This is a very interesting Greek word. It literally means oikotron. It means to build an edifice or to build yourself up. It means to enlarge your capacity for the kingdom of God within you. Now, these be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. You can be born of God and have not the Spirit of God in your life operating. Because why? You're sensual. So number one, you have to pray daily in tongues. I'll read them real fast for you, but we're going to cover them all. Possibly next Sunday you can finish this. Number two, when I get lazy, this is what I'll do. This is the bottom line of where I'll go. Okay? Because God told me, you give them your bottom line. Spend 30 minutes of minimum uninterrupted time of prayer daily or weekly. Daily or weekly. However it fits for you to be steady with, faithful with. Now, me, I prefer daily. Some people, it's impossible to be uninterrupted. I'm talking about prayer time where you're not doing something but sitting there and talking to the Lord. Not driving your car. You can talk to the Lord while you're driving your car. You can talk to the Lord anytime you want. But I'm talking about uninterrupted time with Him. And let it grow naturally. Because when you take and cut out that prayer time with the Lord, 30 minutes might be a whole lot to you, but once you get used to it, you get in the groove of it, then it's too short of a time. Because then God begins to speak back and start having an interaction here, and then your time increases naturally. Are you following me? But 30 minutes minimum. 30 minutes minimum. Daily. Point number three. Meditate on subjects rather than just read. Reading is okay, but meditate on subjects. Point number four. Attend as many services as possible. Because the technology of the church is growing. We're growing more in technology of the Word of God. Of course, how many of you have been following me with the book of Hebrews? Have we not grown a little bit in our understanding, especially last week, the conscience, the understanding, or maybe it was a week before? But we grow in technology. When someone is in fellowship with God, they grow spiritually. That is the same as the world growing in its knowledge. You know, when we got back from Montana, we were real discouraged at how far the church had not grown in the fellowship that we had with the brothers around us. It really bothers me because we should be further ahead than we are spiritually, especially where we come from. You know, I'll never forget, I was at Winter Bible Seminar, and we were going through, me and J.D. Henderson were going through all these different study helps, you know, that they have on the one of the walls there. And he says, you know, Jan, he says, you're a student of the Greek, aren't you? And I said, well, I understand a little bit about it. He says, if I wanted to get a book here on Greek, which book would you recommend? And lo and behold, right in front of me is probably one of the most best books for a pastor to get. Now, he's a pastor. I wouldn't say this to a layperson, but he's a pastor. I am a firm believer that pastors need to know something about their Bible. Now, is that a little shocked or what? And I said, if you want to know something about Greek, stay out of the confusing stuff and get this book right here. And I pointed right to it. He picks it off the shelf and says, okay, I'll buy it. And so I started showing some of the things in it. Little did I know that another pastor was standing behind us, rolling his eyeballs back in his head. And so this pastor that I was talking to, he closed the book and he says, Jan, why are you so emphatic? I get this. And I said, because all pastors need to know something about their Bible, especially what the original language was that it was written in. Because we've got so many translations out there. And I says, you as a pastor, you need to be responsible for some of this insight. That's all I'm saying. Not that you have to know the Greek language, but to know the material that is offered to understand that language. And I think pastors need to be a cut above the Word of God, right? Now tell somebody that's working with computers, and I don't want you to grow any more in your technology. I want you to stay stupid and just be here and make these computers and be happy with what you got. You're not going to find the natural man doing it. They're always searching for the better product. They got now you got computers, and you get, my gosh, you don't even need to be home anymore. You got home right at your fingertips. What time should I blow my nose? All 3:15 p.m. Right? Because man has something driving them to increase in their understanding of knowledge. My gosh, I was watching History Channel yesterday, and did you know I went into shock at the equipment they have now for cutting trees down? They had this guy, one guy has these two little remote things. They ask him, how many trees do you cut down in a day? He says, well, the best I've ever done is 1,200 trees. But you got to see the machine he's got. It's like arms with these little grippers on it and everything. And it grabs a tree, and then the saw comes out and picks the tree up and then sucks the tree between the fingers and skims all the branches off. And then another one comes along, picks it up, and puts it in the truck. And so I'm sitting there with my watch, and I says, now he's going up to this tree. He went up to this tree and he grabbed it, cut it, and then sucked it through, and then it was thrown in the truck. It took a whole 16 seconds. Wow. I don't believe what I'm saying. Some believers are satisfied with where they're at in stupidity. They don't have a drive within them to know more about their risen Lord. Yeah. Sue, I don't know if you remember years ago. We started a Bible study and we got excited. And I don't know how this man came to our house, but do you remember this white-haired, bearded guy, kind of looked like me, came to our house? Not that. Is that bad? He sat at the end of the table and he seemed frustrated. And at that time, I was very cautious about doctrine, because every time I turned around, somebody was trying to lay a new doctrine on me that was weird. Morris Cirillo had this big crusade going up there and wanted to work in it. So I went up there and I became one of the helpers. So when the people went forward to get saved, I get, and it, just like the devil, I'm kind of wondering if the devil didn't know I'd be growing in some kind of knowledge, because he sure, I hit every weirdo under the sun to counsel with. And this guy came up and I said, "Praise God." I take him in the back. "Hi, my name is Jan," and all that. We sit down. And I looked at him and I says, "I'm sure glad you went forward to get saved." He looked at me. He said, "Do you believe in soul sleeping?" I never heard of it. I said, "What's that? Does that have to do with salvation?" He said, "No, it's part of your salvation." I said, "Oh, well, what is soul sleeping?" He says, "Do you know that when you die..." Now, there are Christians teaching that you are immediately to be present with the Lord is not right. And I said, "Well, I kind of like that thought." "No," he says, "you sleep in the grave until the Lord returns." And I went, "What?" I said, "You know what, brother? You need to be saved." And he says, "No," he says, "you need to be saved." And I said, "Why do I need to be saved? You're the one that came forward for salvation. I'm the one administering it to you. Where is this picture gone to? Soul sleeping?" I never heard of it. So I asked some other people and they finally gave me the whole doxology on the soul sleeping thing. And I went, "That's weird." And it just seemed like I was always hit with these kind of weird doctrines. "Well, what is it, Lord? Are we trying to grow in weirdness here, or are we conforming into your image?" Well, this guy happened to attend our prayer meetings, and we decided we wanted Bible studies, and he kept making the statement he wanted to take us into the depth of the Word of God. And because of all these weird doctrines I've been getting, I wasn't interested in his in-depthness. But he was sitting at the end of the table, and I liked what he had to say. It caught my attention a little bit. And he said, "I can take you into the deeper things of God if you're willing to go." And I says, "Well, I've heard so many weird doctrines," and I looked at the frustration on his face. And he came to a couple of the Bible study things, but I never seen him again. So finally I began to inquire and I said, "Where did he come from? Where did he show up from?" Nobody knew. I'm not saying he was an angel, but nobody knew. Until several years later, Bobby said, "Oh yeah, I remember that guy. I invited him. He was really cool when it came to the Word." You see, when you're real young in the Lord, a lot of times you don't have a keen ear to what is good doctrine, what isn't. So I was building this case against it, but I'm beginning to realize more and more now that we as believers, we need to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. Because that helps you to understand, keeps you from becoming just laity. You can go on into a depth of God if you know how to do that. But when you lose interest in the Word of God, you ain't going nowhere. There is no depth that you can go to. Now, point number 5, this is a real important one. I do this a lot. Sit quiet before the Lord. Sit quiet before the Lord. Close your eyes and just listen to Him. Point number 6, pray for your enemies. Pray for your enemies. This is what Dad Hagen taught me about growing in the love of God. If you pray for your enemies, it helps to heal your thinking towards them. And last, certainly not the least, now I'm just giving you these 7 points because that's all I do. The last one is I practice speaking the word against my inabilities. I'll take subjects of Scripture that I know within myself is a weakness, and I'll speak the word of God against them. Amen? And boy, it sure helps. But these are the 7 points. Now, next Sunday, I will finish this message, but I want to show you a little more in-depthness about why these 7 principles are so important, because they keep me on fire for the Lord, and it keeps me putting the Lord in the right perspective for my life. That's why a lot of Christians are lost. That's why a lot of Christians don't succeed in life, succeed in business, succeed in what they'd like to, is because they've gotten their priorities out of line. You keep God first, and then God speaks into your life in such a way you succeed. Did you guys get something here this morning? See, really, just until recently, I felt like our own ministry was spinning wheels. And the Lord has a wonderful way of just talking to you when you're fellowshipping with Him, talking to you to get you back in the right track of things, so that you can succeed. It's so important that you don't put natural life before spiritual things, because that's how you end up dead before your time. Problem is, a lot of believers do. And it's sad. Did you guys get something here today? Did you guys get convicted a little bit today? Good. Hallelujah. Stand up, everybody. Huh? Matt, or where are you at? Come here, Matt. Hallelujah. Now, where are you going, Matt? You're going back to school, college? The Ohio State University. Praise God. You know, I want to pray for your leg, too. It'd be better if you could get there, you know, walking instead of crutching it, you know. Now, Matt, you're an interesting guy. From my understanding, you really have a desire to become President of the United States. That's a good desire. Well, Matt, I'm going to be with the Lord by then. But I'll sure have my vote for you up there. Hallelujah. I know, Matt, he has a real hunger and a real desire for the things of God. That's one thing you can say about the fellowship that young people have had with you, Matt, is that, man, he loves the Lord. Father, we just put a blessing on Matt. We command him to be so blessed when he goes to school there. Hallelujah. Oh, man, Matt, God's got his hand on you. And Father, we ask that his leg gets healed up quickly and speedily in the name of Jesus. And I hope it wasn't skateboarding, Lord. Hallelujah, he had an operation. Okay, praise God. Thank you, Lord, that Matt still got his brains. Hallelujah. Yes. Father, may the wisdom and soundness of God abound in him bountifully. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Okay, Matt, God bless you, buddy. Hallelujah. Praise God. Faithful young man. You got them traits and you can go all the way. Yes. Amen. Yes. Hallelujah. Father, let's everybody bow their head. Father, as we now conclude this service, if there be anybody in here that has never really given their heart to the Lord, Father, we want to encourage them to step forward and give their life to Jesus. It's so important, Lord. And then, Father, we'll see to it that they're discipled in the way that they should go. But, Father, speak to the hearts. If they've never said the sinner's prayer, Father, you can't work to get into heaven. You can't think good things to get into heaven. You must be born again. So, there's, Father, if there's anybody here today that needs that, then we want to pray for them. Father, if there's any brother or sister here that has been out of fellowship with you for some time and want to restore that, we want to pray for them as well. Father, we thank you that we can team together against the flesh. And if we can team against the flesh, we can team against the devil. And so, Father, today, in these two areas, salvation and restoration, that is so important, Father. It's a part of us that needs God more than anything else. Hallelujah. And if you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking that heavenly language, we want to pray for you. So with that said, anyone that wants our altar workers to minister to you and lead you to the person that can give you those areas that is so needful for your life, please step out right now and feel free to come forward. Anybody, feel free to do that. Don't be embarrassed or ashamed. If you know the Spirit of God is dealing with you, then publicly it's okay, because you're testifying before men the truth. Anybody? Okay. Now in closing, before you leave the building, if you want prayer for a physical healing in your body, we would love to lay hands on you and see to it that you recover from that illness. Hallelujah. So if you want prayer for physical healing after we dismiss you, please come forward. And I'll have Dean and Marilyn come up. Hallelujah. And pray with you as well. So saying that, you're all dismissed. God bless you. Have a good day.